trust in his love. Oh, trust the Lord, oh my soul.
We're going to start this morning with a question, as we sometimes do, and would like to have you talk amongst yourselves for a moment. The question is somewhere along the lines of this. Is there someone in your family line that you can look back upon, your family heritage, your family tree? I would say for the fun of the question, try to make it a non-living relative. Someone that you really look up to as an example. You see their life and you're like, wow, that life or that aspect of their life was a real source of inspiration. If so, who is it and how are they an inspiration to you? And so just for fun, to kind of get the wheels turning here, let's take a minute. And obviously, you know, don't share anything you want to share or don't want to share. But let's take a minute here amongst those around you. Could be two, could be five. But who's a person in your family tree that you know of that is in some way inspiring? Who are they and how? So take a minute. Ready? Go. Okay, we're going to hold that thought about the family tree, if you will. And, you know, to be honest, for some, that's an exciting thing. For some, you kind of look back and like, man, where are those good examples? And that's true. That can be a painful reality. And we're going to pause all that, and we'll get back to it. And I believe God has good news for all of us, regardless of whether we have that person, this bam, they stick out, or it's like, man, where are all the heroes at? Before we get there, I want to take us back to last week as we celebrated Independence Day as a country, and last Sunday we took that opportunity to look back to the inspiring example of the Mayflower Pilgrims, who were simply a small church with a very big mission. They came out of a 125-member church in Scrooby, England. And 44 people total from that church family, 28 adults, 16 kids, made that bold and courageous decision to get on a boat, committed to God, to one another, and to this vision right here. As William Bradford said, their vision was that they had a great hope and an inward zeal of laying some good foundation, or at least making some headway thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yeah! Though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. And I was struck by a couple phrases that we didn't get to last week or really talk a lot about. But he starts, before getting into the specifics of the vision, saying that they have a great hope and an inward zeal. And it really struck me as I was spending time thinking upon it, meditating upon it, and kind of asking, do I have that in my life? And feel led to bring us this morning to, from their example once again, and from God's word, to ask us that question: what is that inward zeal for you? Is there a great hope, a motivating hope, something that just, it puts a fire in your belly, where you say, you don't even have to say it, you feel it, you know it, there's part of you that has come alive and is awakened with this zeal that says, I know, this is part of who I am. This is part of my spiritual DNA, if you will. This is how God made me to advance his kingdom in a particular way. He's made me for this, he's called me to this, and man, I am fired up. And whether I'm successful or not, I am going to spend my life in the way that God calls, living out this inward zeal to see his kingdom advanced. Has that zeal awakened in you to see God's kingdom advanced in a particular way. That's another thing that we can pull from these folks here. An incredible biblical example that there are no superstars in God's kingdom. To be awakened with a zeal to see God's kingdom advanced is not for an elite few. This is 44 regular churchgoers who, through their commitment to God and to one another, had a zeal awakened so that they were convinced that God was calling them in a particular way to fight to see his kingdom advanced. Has that zeal awakened in you? It was said about Jesus that zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Consumed. It's a fire. And I take that as great encouragement that to be awakened with a zeal to see God's kingdom advance in a particular way that fits me and how God's wired me and made me is part of how God wants me to be fully alive. Part of the abundant life or the abundant living that Jesus wants for us now is that like him, there would be a zeal that fires you up to see God's kingdom advance in a particular way. That is who you are and who you've been made to be. It's the way in which God desires Jesus to be reflected to the world through you. And there is a uniqueness in each and every single one of us. And yet, it plays a very important role in the corporate representing of Jesus. Back to a key verse that we looked at last week. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. This is a big picture, general, corporate purpose of the body of Christ, that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, the body of Christ together, the purpose is that we would all become more and more actually like Jesus. To be and do like Jesus to the world around us. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part of the body of Christ, which would be us, as it's described in many other places, each part, so each one of us individually, when we work properly, when we do what we're designed to do, when we have an inward zeal awakened and clarified of this is one of, or this is a particular way in which God's made me to bless the body, to contribute to the working and the equipping and the building up of his body and the reflecting of Jesus to the world, when we each work properly, then the destiny is fulfilled of a local body to become more like Jesus. Our individual zeal is very much connected to the larger corporate purpose. But on that hand, right there on that note, we're not going to be working properly if there isn't that inward zeal in us that's awakened in that particular way of we know how God has wired us. We know how he's designed us. We know some of the specifics of what it looks like for us to be in line with God's will so that Jesus is represented in our lives, to the body and to the world. So we should hunger to have that zeal awakened in increasing measure for the sake of the body of Christ, for sake of God's will being done, for the sake of us each working properly so that we can be that effective body together. So I want to spend our time this morning really asking, how does God awaken that inward zeal? What are some of the things that God does to give us that healthy, long-term, persevering zeal to see his kingdom advanced through us in a particular way? And I'm not talking about the empty emotionalism or the immature emotionalism that Jesus spoke of, where as we hear good news, we're like that little sprout that shoots up quickly but doesn't have any roots, so shoots up quickly with great joy and fanfare and enthusiasm and then dies at the first challenge. The first time it's hot, it withers. I'm talking about that long-term, persevering fire for God. How does that get awakened and sustained? And there's actually many different ways that the Bible describes that awakening to zeal taking place that has to do with our gifts and our passions and our personality and our identity in Christ. And so this is kind of a big topic in a way. So all I want to focus on today, I mean, it's such a big topic, it's really a lifetime journey, that not only can a zeal awaken, but it can increase, I believe. It's meant to increase over our lifetime so that as we get older, our passion for the Lord doesn't decrease and we just kind of start coasting and dying off and great. I've got my ticket to heaven when I die, but that actually if we're conformed more and more to Christ, a healthy zeal and passion for his kingdom should be increasing over time. So one way, all we're going to look at today is one way to awaken that zeal. And now here comes the family piece. One way to awaken that zeal is to look to find those role models and examples within our family, within our family history, that we can imitate, learn from. Hebrews 6, 12 says it like this. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we don't want you to become lazy, the writer is saying to a local church. So lazy, I would put as one of the opposites of zeal. Zeal is you are fired up with a healthy passion that you care to see God's kingdom advanced. This lazy is simply that you don't. You don't really care about much. You're just kind of sitting there just not fired up about anything having to do with God's kingdom. So it's fascinating. What is, according to this verse, the antidote to being lazy? Or what's the prescription, if you will, to having that zeal, the healthy zeal awakened to see God's kingdom advanced? What is it? Imitation of good examples who've gone before you. Don't be afraid to imitate. That is actually the basis for New Testament discipleship. Imitate the best in others to see the best in you come alive. I mean, that is New Testament discipleship 101, one of the absolute foundational pieces. It says it right here. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who've gone before you, who through faith and patience, they've inherited what was promised. They lived a life well. So how do you stay fired up and get fired up? Find those examples that have gone before you that you look to, that in some way you see yourself in. You see the best of you in. You see who you want to be, who you wish to be. You see something of their character, their nature, their actions, and it just awakens something in you. You're like, man, I wish I had that, or I want part of that, or I know that's part of who I am. That's part of my spiritual DNA. I want to live that kind of life. I mean, the Bible straight up is saying, look for those examples. In other words, it's arrogant to try to do life on our own and think, I'm just a self-made man. I'm going to invent myself. I'm just going to, me and God, I'm going to listen. I'm going to grow into whoever God wants me to be outside of other people. Wrong. Arrogant. According to New Testament discipleship, it straight up says, look for people who are bearing good fruit and imitate them. A little bit later in Hebrews, it says like this, on the same lines, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's right on the heels of Hebrews 11, which is that famous hall of faith passage where there's all these living examples, not perfect people. They had their problems if you look into it. But these heroes of the faith that God highlights some aspect of their character in Hebrews 11 that reflects his heart and his goodness. And the writer is now saying, look at them. Remember them. Imitate the best of them. When we imitate the best of others, we will see the best in us come alive. So my encouragement this morning is there is a particular power looking back in our own family history, in our own spiritual DNA, and honoring the good work that God has begun and that God intended and designed and planted, to honor that by saying, who are those people in my family history, my lineage, that I can look to as these examples that in some way they fire me up? How can I imitate their way of life, their faith? Ephesians 3 is a very interesting passage. It says about the families, every family on earth. It has a beautiful, redeeming picture. Check this out. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What? Paul's saying, I thank God, I bow my knees before the Father, from the Father, every family in heaven and on earth is named. And in the biblical culture, your name reveals your identity. You're a blacksmith, you know, or many other things. Jacob, heel grabber to Israel, one who strives with God. I mean, your name is your identity. And in this passage, if nothing else, Paul is saying that ultimately every family line, so every single one of us come from a family line, every family on earth has a spiritual design and destiny that comes from our Heavenly Father. Every family on heaven and earth is named after Him. Meaning they've been given a divine identity and destiny that reflects Him in some way. No matter what family you've come from, there is a holy design placed on that family by God. There is no family that is a mistake, that isn't connected back to our Heavenly Father. So a question for us this morning, have you found those people in your family history that carry some of that healthy spiritual DNA, that as you get to know about their life, you know that, whoa, that's part of me. That's part of me. I know that I have that character. I have that quality. Or when I see about it, I read about it, something in me comes alive that says, I want to be like that. I want to imitate that. My take is, if we haven't found that, we're not going to be fully alive into the mission, the particular way in which God has wired us to advance His kingdom. Because it is not a mistake that every family on earth is named by our Heavenly Father. Every family on earth has a design, a unique design to reflect our Heavenly Father. Peter invoked this reality in Acts chapter 3 when he's essentially trying to get the crowd to respond to his gospel message, he invokes their family heritage. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now that doesn't play in every context. At the end of his message, Peter knows his audience, and what does he do? He appeals to the best in their spiritual heritage. He doesn't bring up all the junk. He doesn't bring up all the ways in which they failed. He appeals to their best. Says, man, you are sons of the prophets. God made a covenant with you. So step into that. I mean, that was generations ago. That was hundreds of years prior to these people. I mean, how could they really own that? Hundreds of years. I mean, do you know hundreds of years back in your own family tree? I mean, doesn't that feel like way out there? That's not connected to me. That's not part of who I am. That doesn't have any relevance for me. Wrong, according to Peter. He appeals hundreds of years prior. And he says, I want you right now to remember and connect with, this is where you come from. This is spiritual DNA that's in you that God hasn't forgotten. And I appeal to the best of what your forefathers were. Step into that today. There's a power in that. There's a power in not negating the spiritual heritage that God, as the father of every family on earth, depositing good things in each family, depositing good design and intention in each family, there's a power in stewarding that well. It's a question for all of us. This isn't a quick response, but more of a piece of the journey. Are you stewarding well your spiritual heritage? By doing the work on your part to discover that person or those people or the aspects of their lives that represent Jesus well and can help you be awakened with a zeal for his kingdom. There is someone. Some of you are like, oh, come on, you got to know my family. There is a deposit from God in every family. If he is truly the Father, the good heavenly Father of every family in heaven and on earth, then you have got to believe that there is design and destiny, good intention from God for every family. Now, for some, that's been neglected. Romans 11 says this, the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. Yet, 1 Timothy 4:14 says, the gifts can be neglected. So that's helpful, because when we're thinking about families and when we see the truth of the verse that God, as Heavenly Father, has named every family on earth, and designed every family with particular intention to reflect him. And you say, oh gosh, but man, have you seen my family line? No way. So these other verses are helpful. The gifts and the calling of God, they're there. They may be lying dormant. They may be neglected or quenched or resisted, but they're there. And it doesn't actually take much to begin to look and see in some ways what was the potential of the family line. What was the intention of God? And sometimes you can see that reflected in a quote-unquote secular way, a non-spiritual way, where you might just see a family and they just have an amazing giftedness in a particular area for business or for finance or for politics or for leadership, and you can see it all over them. Now, it hasn't been brought under the lordship of Christ, And so with it, there's all sorts of pain and hurt and dysfunction. But you can see the intention of God. I mean, you can see spiritual gifts. You can see wiring. I remember my wife telling me the story that she hadn't seen her dad in like 10 years. And both her sister and her mom had a dream that their dad showed up separately, I mean, on the same night, in different bedrooms, woke up, and they each shared that we both had a dream that dad showed up on our doorstep this morning. Well, that's really weird. We haven't seen dad in 10 years. And within an hour, knock, knock on the door, and it's dad, who wasn't even supposed to know where they live. Grandma was the same way. And until the very, very end of her life, she didn't want nothing to do with Jesus, but she had those type of things all the time. It's like, what is going on? You're not even supposed to be able to do this kind of stuff. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable, even if you don't use them well. They can be neglected. They can be resisted, but they're still there. So part of the journey for some of us might be looking into the family history and saying, where do I see the intention of God, the design of God, the goodness of God? And yes, maybe people messed it up, but doesn't mean it's not there. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There is great blessing in finding in your spiritual heritage a piece of who God made you to be. Now, it's not the only thing. There is a myriad of different ways. And if I wrote a book someday, it would, this topic I'm so passionate about, the forming of our identity in Christ. There's 1,000 different things that go into that. Our giftedness, our passions, our intellect, our spiritual gifts, our upbringing, our influences. I mean, there's so many different things. So this is just one aspect of how Christ forms a healthy and strong identity in him. But for today, the truth is that there is great blessing. Great blessing. It's not the only one, but there is great blessing in finding in your spiritual heritage a piece of who God's made you to be, or many pieces. A piece or pieces of that spiritual DNA. It's like if you've ever been around family that you haven't known much, and then you see him and you meet him and you're like, whoa, like this is trippy. Like we're part of the same tribe. We've never even seen each other before, but man, the way we talk, the way we look, there's these things that it's like, you're a part of me. And I believe God wants all of us to be able to experience that in his design. That is the good heavenly Father from whom every family derives its name. There is a design and a goodness that he wants you to be able to grab hold of and say, that's me. That's part of me. I'm going to own it and I'm going to live it out. I'll just give one example. And I don't always recommend this because some of these things can be so personal that they can sound arrogant. But I'm just going to share it with you as more of an example of what that looks like. But it's kind of the same way in where God is so good and personal as a heavenly Father, he says things to you that if you share with others, they sound kind of weird. But sometimes it's okay to share it as long as we recognize the reality and the humility. Like, for example, strangely, the book of John, in the Gospel of John, the disciple John is called the one whom Jesus loves. Do you see? The one whom Jesus loves. In John's world, he's Jesus' favorite. And that's okay. It sounds a little weird publicly, but that's how personal and good and real God wants to be with each of us. So I'll share. I get inspired by one of the pilgrims. William Brewster. Let's get a picture of this good-looking guy. I'm actually related to him. Found out when I was at my mom's side of the family at a family reunion. We were like 8 years old. Now, I didn't really think that was cool at the time. Now I think it's cool. That guy is awesome. I want to be like him. Well, maybe not his hairline. Well, we'll see in a few years how much I'm like him. Pray not in every way. He was the pastor of the pilgrims, of that 44 that came over. William Bradford was the civic leader of the colony, and he was the spiritual leader. He probably helped write the Mayflower Compact, which set the framework for the Declaration of Independence. He was the most educated, the only university-educated pilgrim on the Mayflower. So I guarantee, he's my family, so I can be confident about him, he helped write the Mayflower stinking compact, which set the seed for the Declaration of Independence, which changed the world in democracy. Wow! Before he was even the pastor of pilgrims, dude, he was a cool guy. He helped lead the Reformation in England in 1606. In the nonconformist, the separatist, the Reformation was taking place, and the Catholic Church was not happy about it to the point of prison, torture, death. He hosted the church of Scrooby, England, in his house, out of which birthed that group of 44 that would go on the Mayflower. When they fled to Holland, there he taught in the university at Holland, and he published books about God that were banned in England. And King James of England sent out a personal note about William Brewster to the ambassador of Holland saying, I want that particular guy arrested. So he had to go into hiding as a fugitive of King James of England. That's cool. He was a reformer. He's also a pioneer. He was willing then to take that group of 44 to lead them spiritually on this mission that we saw. And I love the humility of the mission. Even if we just go and become a stepping stone for others, I want to start a new work. And I love that. I love being able to look back and say, this thing's firing me up. And in my own little way, become more fully alive by owning that's part of my spiritual DNA. That's part of my spiritual heritage. There's other cool people on the other side. Even in my name, Wishard. I'm the third. My son's the fourth. We're talking, my dad's the second. We're talking about taking a Wishard trip back to the homeland to research. He was a cool guy too. He was another reformer. He ended up being martyred. There's cool things that all of us have got. So, in my own little way, to grab hold of that, and in humility, but to myself, with the Lord, say part of what awakens me to zeal is to know that in my blood, I'm a reformer and a pioneer. So, I'm not afraid to go against the status quo of church. Now, I pray and hope it never gets to the extent that they had to. He was in prison. He got put in prison at times. At least once. But there's something in me that gets fired up of the status quo is not always the best thing. So sometimes their reforming is needed. Even though I love the church with everything and I'm committed to the church, there's reforming that needs to take place. I see that. I believe in that. That's healthy. I'm not just going to say status quo for the sake of numbers. No. And there's pioneer. I'll start something new. I don't need to have built on another man's foundation just so it looks good. I'll start something new. Maybe it's just a stepping stone. To the outside, that may sound like, but you're kind of nobody. That's fine. I'm not saying that. I'm not proclaiming that. I don't put that on Facebook. Here's my identity. I'm a reformer. I'm a pioneer. No, you don't do that. That's stupid. But so I'm being vulnerable in this moment to say, but internally, it's good to have anchor points of motivation. Because what do you do when you want to see God's kingdom advanced in any way? It could be in your family, it could be at work, it could be among church, you're finding gifts and passions, and you're like, man, I want to be a part of that. And you're seeing, man, advancing the kingdom, being part of God's mission is clearly part of my identity as a follower of Christ, and I want to get on that boat. I want to join God on his mission in some way. And what do you do when there's battles in the midst of that? What do you do when there's challenges? What do you do when it gets hard? What do you do when you don't see the results that you would hope for? Where do you go? What did the writer of Hebrews say? Who did he say to imitate? We don't want you to become lazy. Or in other words, we want you to stay fired up. So what do? Imitate those people who had big passion and started out big and then they quit when the going was tough. Oh, wrong translation. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what has been promised. So what do when the going gets tough? You've got to have anchor points in your soul that you can go back to that refresh you. Because to live, to see God's kingdom advance for the long haul is going to take faith and patience, perseverance. It is going to be hard at times because we face an enemy that wants to kill you. So expect that, knowing that. And so when those hard times come, what are those anchor points that refresh you and build you back up and get you fired up once again to go and to continue to be faithful to what God's called you to? There are many things that should do that, but my contention today is one of them can be that you have found people in your family line that are part of you. You're a part of them, and that awaken in you a passion and a vision that you can look back to and say, oh, wait, I'm not the first one to go through this. I've got family who fought a similar fight. They faced similar challenges, and they didn't give up. So I can come and fight another day. That's good to have. One other aspect, and then we'll close. Some of you, as you think about your family, it's mainly like a challenging, I don't really want to be like my family, or I don't know what good is in there. I'll put it this way. I believe, based on what we've talked about so far, that God didn't make any mistakes creating each and every family. They bear his name, therefore they bear his design and destiny. But some of you in this generation have got unfinished business. You need to pick up the mantle that your family didn't complete. Isaiah said it like this. God said it like this in Isaiah. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. Check this out. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign the desolate inheritance is. In other words, well, first of all, here's the truth. Everything that God does in the natural is a mirror of the spiritual. So though God is talking to a particular group of people at time, this is God's character, it's his nature, and he may be talking about the land, the specific area of land, but everything that God does in the natural is a mirror of his character in the spiritual. So I'm fully convinced that your family may not have dropped the ball on the land, but they may have not completed the assignment or neglected, or resisted, or quenched the design, the intention that God has. And there's a desolation in your family because of it. It feels lost. It feels gone. It's like God's not there. And God says, I see that desolation that was meant to be your inheritance. I see what I intended, and I am looking for one who will step up and say, I am a willing generation. Would you reassign that inheritance to me? And I think with that, if you're willing, that the blessing that he's been meaning to pour out on generations is stored up for heaven, in heaven, for you, for the next willing heir of that inheritance, who would say, I see it. I see your design. I see the intention. I repent on behalf of my family, and I want to be the one who puts a stake in the ground and says, fulfill your design for my family, Lord. I want to give us a little time. That's a lot. If Ryan, if you could come on up, just want to give us a time of prayer right now. And I want to ask you to genuinely look to respond to God right now. We'll just take a few minutes. I just want Ryan to play a little acoustic in the background just for the sake of being able to focus. I want to encourage you towards two responses. One is, God, show me or remind me of a person, of a characteristic, of a quality within my family that I can receive today afresh as part of my spiritual DNA and help me walk in it. Or another piece. Along with that, though, I would say also is an ongoing commitment to say, Lord, I want to steward well my family. So some of you guys need to go and do some research. Like I've done. I read a whole book on Brewster. Well, not a whole book. I never finish books. 3/4 of a book on Brewster. Enough to say, Lord, awaken that. And then some of you are on that other end saying, there is a desolate inheritance. Lord, show me what that is and give me the courage to put a stake in the ground on behalf of my family to say, Lord, fulfill your design for my family through me and my descendants. Let's take a minute in your own way. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would be Lord of this time. Lord of this time, speaking to each and every heart in here, a genuine word from you, genuine leading and direction for what it is that you want to say to each person because of what you have as an inheritance for them.
I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will dance a new dance.